May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
I'm mixing things up a little bit, I guess, as a way of developing a style or a way of sermonizing or homilizing or whatever. And last week I went through the first page of what I had prepared, and that something led me to get off the page and do something different. So, you know, I hear all kind of things back from people. Well, why did you read the whole thing? Your head was down the whole time. And, you know, Cynthia even said, you know, get off the page from time to time. But before we get into the message this morning, I've got to tell you, we just got our DNA test back, Cynthia and I. And I don't know if y'all want us here or not. But,
your genetic heritage.
Well, we found, yep, we found out that...
You're closely related.
We found out that we're both Heinz 57s. So,
lots of herbs and spices.
Yeah, lots of herbs and spices. And lo and behold, it turns out my wife, majority is Swedish. Who would ever figure? She's, 22% Swedish? And then some French, German. Oh, 38%. So, anyhow, I thought she was kind of German extraction, but it turns out she's from Scandinavia. So she'll have to start speaking Scandinavian, you know, to everyone.
Exactly, Scottish.
I am 48% from Great Britain, which would be English, Ireland, Wales, Irish, 38%. And the real kicker in all of those, then there's some Greek. We both had some Greek Italian in us. 4%, but the kicker was that Cynthia is 2% Jewish, and I'm 1% Jewish. So I always felt a kinship with Christ, and now I know why. Anyhow, that was a little sidebar. Sorry, I just had to kind of bring y'all up to speed. And Matthew Henry, wonderful commentaries. If you get a copy, I think you'll get a lot out of Matthew Henry. He's one of the best commentaries out there. He writes, there is scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus Christ more largely and earnestly warns his disciples. And I just remembered, mind you, sin in God's eyes is all of equal proportion. Sin in God's eyes is all of equal proportion. It doesn't mean that a liar or a murderer, one is higher than the other. Sin in God's eyes is all of equal proportion. But as Matthew Henry writes, and I kind of do this a little bit myself, that there is scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus Christ more largely and earnestly warns his disciples than the sin of disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life. So in Job 2:4 we read that all that a man has, he will give for his own life. And although all sin is equal in the eyes of the Lord, the sin of selfish actions or behavior falls in the category of idolatry, which is, in my opinion, the sin that angers God the most. In today's lesson we read in verse 30, but if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God likens our selfish works to wood, stubble, and hay, which are only good for the kiln. And in 1 Corinthians 3:12 we read, if any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So will our sins. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Only from a man's good thoughts, good works, good deeds will he receive a good reward in heaven. And there are three things that we gather from today's gospel. The first thing is, either you hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is identified as the material wealth that takes control over people and turns us away from God. So we must make a decision to either live for God or live for ourselves. And Cynthia and I had this conversation coming over here this morning as we discussed the ceremony yesterday and the upcoming ceremonies, how marriages work. Marriages work when they're selfless marriages, selfless. As the Apostle Paul taught us, you know, in the epistle, he's telling about being submissive. Well, he's not being submissive. What he means is not laying down. He means being a servant. Remember when Christ was asked by his apostles, the sons of Zebedee, James, and John, Master, who is the greater of us? And his answer was, the least of us. Who is the least but the servant? And I told a couple yesterday, and I say this to you and your upcoming marriage renewal vows, that what makes a marriage work is when it's selfless. When a marriage is selfish, we're all looking about things for me, the things of the world, and trying to have, you know, more money, more this, more this, more that, more flesh, more material. And it usually crumbles, does it not? I mean, look at statistics in society. But if we can find a way to make ourselves selfless and be servants to one another, my greatest reward is in my servanthood and serving hospice care and serving Carolina's Hospital and serving in the State Guard. And none of these things do I get paid for. But I don't do it out of payment. I do it out of love. And that is the expression that Jesus wants us to give to the world. When we do for others in a servant's heart and developing that servant's heart, and then you take it and you enter into that wonderful dance that God talks about. That wonderful dance where, because, you know, the Bible is all about, the Genesis to Revelation is about God's relationship with us. And God saying to us, I love you, man. I love you so much. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you my son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to die for you, and he's going to take all your sins away. Therefore, you will not be held accountable for all your sins. That's how much I love you. God does that to us. It's our love for us. He is our servant to us. We, in turn, serve Christ. So then we have the second leg of the journey, us serving Christ, being servant, being subservient to Him as we worship. Who's on the cross? Jesus Christ. So we are His servants. And then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what He said? Lord, take this cup from me. And at the end He said, but yet not mine will, but thine will be done. So what is He doing? He's taking on the servanthood once again, serving His Father. So here you are, Christ serving His Father serving us serving Christ. And so what we have developed is what's called the dance. And that dance is in the middle of a circle of love. And when you reach that in a marriage, when you reach that in your life, and it doesn't always have to be in a marriage, but when you reach that in your personal life, you have an incredible life to live. And you're reaping blessings that go far beyond the measure of what the world and mammon can offer you, because it's, the scripture tells us, it will gather dust, it will rust, and it will decay. And pretty soon it will be given away or thrown away. So really, what does life have to offer? What does the world have to offer? Nothing in comparison to what God has to offer. So the second theme is that if we serve two masters, then we will develop an anxious nature. Now, Jesus warns us against anxiety, not against thoughtful planning. So if we have an anxious nature, we will worry about what we wear, what we eat, and what we drink. Aren't our lives more than the food we eat and our bodies more than the clothes we wear? Isn't spiritual nourishment more valuable than food from the table? The scripture tells that even King Solomon, the wisest and richest of all men forever and ever, and all his glory was not arrayed as the lilies of the field. Here Jesus is referring again to the metaphysical and referring to the body, the mind, and the spirit. The body, mind, and spirit are our Trinity, whereas the God, the Father, Son is God's Trinity. I've come to believe that there's two types of anxiety, and I'm learning that as I develop. In fact, I'm learning it in this course that I'm in right now at Pinehurst, and it's developed by Dr. Murray Bowen, and it's called Bowen's Theory. The theory is family relationships. And I don't know if Dr. Irvin knows much about this, probably does, had a course on that. But it's called Family Systems Theory, and one of the core parts of this theory, psychological theory, is that it's rooted in anxiety. And what he's saying is that, you know, everyone has a level of anxiety. And, you know, the question is how much anxiety, at what level? Is it at 80% or is it 10%? So I mentioned that because there's an anxiety for material things that we all have. And I'm human like the rest of us. And these, but there's also a second anxiety, and this is Donnie Hayes' theory. And it's an anxiety of the unknown. So coupled to Murray Borden is my little theory that in addition to the anxiety for material things, there's also an anxiety for non-material things, and that is the fear of the unknown. Through our salvation, we receive freedom and anxiety. And a lack of trust in God leads to anxiety. When we become Christians, we intend to lead a new life. This new way demands our abandonment of the desire for earthly treasures and a trust in God's direction for our lives. God's message to us in the Old Testament and Jesus' message to us in the New Testament is that the only lasting treasures are heavenly. When we become Christians, we become heirs to the kingdom of heaven, and we must be of one accord in our devotion to God. Anxiety denotes an impoverishment or a lack of faith. So in our Bible study, in our devotion, in our prayers and our meditations, things that we should do on a regular basis, it's through that that we're able to develop our faith. And that's something that I commend to everyone. And then anxiety will go away when we turn our desires away from the material things of this world and learn to trust God and not be fearful of the unknown. Because God will not forsake us or lead us astray. He only wants the best for us. In 1863, I used this last year and I can't get away from it because to me it's one of the most beautifully written hymns of all time. And I give credit to Helen Holworth Limmel, who wrote these beautiful words, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness that you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim and the light of his glory and grace." And in verse 33 of today's gospel, Christ tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. For sufficient is there enough anxiety for the day of evil." So in terms of faith, as a medicine for anxiety, George Appleton wrote in his Journey for a Soul, "Many people seem to think that worry is an expression of virtuous concern. On the contrary, it is a subtle sin, for it amounts to a distrust in God, in his love, for his will for us, and in his grace. Moreover, it makes one confused in the mind and unable to think clearly. We should take any quiet forethought possible and then trust in God to guide and strengthen us to meet each duty dutifully or emergency when it comes." In fact, Ralph Waldo Emerson adds in his book, Works, "He has not learned the lesson of life who does not every day surmount or overcome a fear." For us, I developed this theory of of the unknown as part of all of us. And I learned it, like I said earlier, in the CPE class that I'm taking. So when I become anxious, I remember Christ's words in verse 26, which says, "Behold the birds of heaven, that they sow not, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Birds may command the skies, but man commands the heavens, for we are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. So man is much nobler than birds, And we can soar higher because we're God's children, His firstborn from the seed of Adam. Surely God cares more for us and will meet our every need, and He will give us the desires of our hearts according to His will and mercy. And finally, the third thing, and which of you being anxious can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? A cubit is a length of one's forearm from the forefinger all the way to the elbow. This is especially interesting because God is telling us that He has the power over life and death. It is He who created us. We are living beings whose sole purpose is to worship and glorify Him. This is why we were created. Our time on earth is finite, but our souls will live on forever. So there is not much to live for on this earth, but we as Christians have work to do. There are many who are without Christ, and it is our mission, indeed it is our calling, indeed it is our commandment from Christ Himself to bring the love of Christ to a lost and lonely world. Anxiety and worry cannot add to a person's life. Only God can add or subtract from one's life. So in closing, when we seek first the kingdom of God by accepting His Son Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then seek righteousness and strive to live a good life, if we do this, God promises that all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added unto us. For Jesus says, "Fear not, for I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.